Hello, everyone. Well, I can't believe, really, that I'm up here giving a sermon when I think about when I first came to the church here a couple of years ago now and was baptised. And so I want to thank you all first for the great encouragement that I've had at this church. I never thought one day I'd be up here giving a sermon. Anyway, Pastor, well, yes, I think it's probably been kept back for quite a while. But Edwin's asked me to preach on one of the Psalms, and I chose Psalm 51 because I so happened to have memorised it through praying it that many times, Psalm of Confession. And I was looking at this psalm and never realised how deep it is and how even every word, the wonderful thing about the scriptures is, and I've found this over the years, is you can, every word relates to every other, and it's one big self-explaining book. Yet it was written over a period of about 2,000 years by at least 40 different authors. And I think that's amazing. So Psalm 51, the great psalm of confession. In the context of this psalm is David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. And I thought, just to get into the context of the psalm, we'd read verses 2, 3 and 4 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, which says, "And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her. And she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house." Just notice there that when David committed adultery, it was before the act. It was when he saw her. Because David said, Jesus said, it starts in the heart. And so that's where it began. So I've divided the psalm into four main sections. The first is asking for mercy. The second is acknowledgement of sin. The third, restoration. And the fourth, sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And just to say, something interesting came to my mind last night was, under the old law, sacrifice had to be offered for the forgiveness of sins. But now in Christ, sacrifice is offered because we've been forgiven. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So the first one, the first and second verse, asking for mercy. We'll start there. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Notice three things here. You've got mercy, asking to blot out his transgressions, and you've got to be washed and cleansed. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And the question is, I'd like to ask us all, is in all the prayers that we pray to God, how often do we ask him for mercy? Because to ask him for mercy, you've got to know you're bad. And I always remember one preacher saying that sometimes people in prisons are easier to win for Jesus than people outside, because people in prisons know that they're bad. Where sometimes if you haven't been to prison or gone through, you know, if you haven't done things that are like you'd expect to find in a criminal, for instance, then it's harder to see yourself as a bad person. Secondly, to blot out transgressions. And God says, I'll remember your sins no more. And I've found out through the many times that I've got on my knees to God and also shared it with somebody I can trust when I've gone wrong, there's nothing more beautiful than when you know you're forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? And that sets you free. You know you're forgiven and an issue is dealt with. And I always think about when Jesus said, if you're wrong with the enemy, get right with him before you come and offer your gift at the altar. Because there's nothing worse than having that conscience nabbing, you know, there's something not right. You need to get it sorted and then go and offer. And thirdly, to be washed and cleansed. And there's a few ways, actually, God cleanses us. One is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That he might sanctify, I'm speaking to the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the reading of the word of God and hearing the word of God, the Father sanctifies us or makes us holy through that. Because Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So this sanctifies us. And of course, taking it one step further, it is a mirror. Because when we read in it, we see ourselves. And as one person says, my Bible, I don't read my Bible reads me. So examining ourselves in the Word of God. And notice that David, he didn't hide his sin, or he didn't try to justify it, but he acknowledged it to God and got right with God and put that past behind. Moving on to verses 3 and 4, the acknowledgement of sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born in sin, aren't we? Because of that inherent sinful nature going back to Adam. And so you've got that in itself, which is what Jesus has saved us from at the cross. But notice that being honest with God is one of the most, the most important thing for your walk with the Lord. And it says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So really, we're looking at, especially with some of the songs that we've just sang, we read about the cleansing of Jesus' blood and the washing of the water. And so it's that we must keep our minds on, especially if we do go wrong, because we do each and every day, things can come without you realising it. The devil can lay stumbling blocks, can't he, to people in the church to stumble growth, especially if he sees you getting passionate and he knows you want to grow in the faith and also have fellowship with his people. He'll bring stumbling blocks away. So it's good to have confidence that knowing you're assured and forgiven in Jesus Christ and you're on the rock. But we've got to make sure as well that we're confessing it and keeping short accounts with God, and that's where that confidence is, because you know when you give it to him, it's wiped away and he remember your sins no more. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I've noted here that coming out of slavery to sin and following Jesus means that we'll suffer in this life. And there is an aspect of suffering when you pick up the cross, because it says the flesh wars against the spirit, and likewise the spirit against the flesh. And Mark 8:34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we're to die to this world and to sin and to live to God through Christ. So another question I put here to ask ourselves is, when we sin or find ourselves in error before God, do we forsake it and turn to him, or do we turn a blind eye to it, or maybe even try to justify it? Now, that's a question I ask myself and try to ask myself when the circumstances come along. Because you can have things that come along that pose as a good thing or seem good at first, but finishes up in sin. Like I say, the devil likes to try and lead God's people into sin. Pharaoh, for instance, went running after the Israelites to get them back into slavery when they went out, because that's where the devil wants us, in sin. So this ongoing self-examination is a healthy practice to do. And of course, comes to mind is the disciples, when they sat at the Last Supper and Jesus said, one of you betray me, they all asked, is it I? Which again is like a form of self-examination. Is it I, Lord? See, so self-examination. Third part, verses 5 to the end of 13, I've titled Restoration. So we've gone through the acknowledgement of sin and asking for mercy. Now we're coming to restoration. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now that's restoration. I find that when we go wrong, one of the first things you lose, two, your desire for the word of God dims, and secondly, your joy. You don't have that joy the same. Can anyone relate to that? That when you sin, that joy goes, and you can't quite lift up holy hands to the Lord as you would, as if you got before him and let God deal with it. And so I've put here, I've actually made 10 divisions of this. We'll see how we go for the time. I've put, firstly, God desires us to have truth and wisdom within us. And of course, we get that by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word. Secondly, David asks to be purged and washed whiter than snow. That brings a scripture to mind, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen to that. Thirdly, he asks to hear joy and gladness. That's part of the restoration. When we've gone wrong and we're forgiven, we want that restoration back. So when we come together as the family of God, we can get excited for what Jesus has done for us. Fourthly, he asks for God to forget the sin. That's wonderful. Forget the sin. We struggle to forget our own sins, but God forgets. And it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." That's wonderful. And that's what a blessing, that what Jesus paid for at the cross, that it's not just forgiveness, but forgive and forget, all done away. And fifthly, he asks God to create in him a clean heart and right spirit. And of course, that again relates to having the laws put in your hearts, because naturally, we don't desire the things of God in a fallen state. We desire the things of the flesh. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, we start desiring the things of God. And that's why we're here every Sunday, because we desire him. This is like an outward change of an outward result or fruit of an inward grace. In that for some reason now, we desire the things of God because his Holy Spirit has come on in us and put those laws in our hearts. Now, sixthly, he asks not to be cast away from God's presence, nor lose the Holy Spirit. And the scripture that came to mind here was Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, which says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So there's a possibility of crossing a line and falling from grace. God forbid that should ever happen to any of us. But if you go on, which is warned all the way throughout the book of Hebrews, that if you go on in sin, knowing what you're doing, and after you've been forgiven and going on and on, you're putting yourself into danger. Which is why, in the verse before that, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, don't neglect getting together. Because we're keeping each other accountable, we're encouraging each other, and hopefully we're moving forward. Seventhly, restoration of joy and upheld with the Spirit. And the scripture for this is Romans 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we should be experiencing. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And of course, you've got two aspects to this. You've got the aspect of it now, the Holy Spirit is in us and we should be joyful. And then the ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus is back. What a day that's going to be. And that's going to be the ultimate fulfillment. Eight, after you've been restored, you can then teach others and see conversion. And that's got to add joy onto joy. Seeing others come out of slavery. And God uses us, in a sense, like Moses, to reach out to others. So I've put here, we ourselves must first be right with God so that we can help to bring others to Christ. This also applies within the church because it says, I think it's in Corinthians, I forgot to put the reference down, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So we've got to keep humble and meek, because when we see a brother, remember what Jesus said, why do you, point out the stick in your brother's eye, and you've got a log in your own eye. So, but once we've dealt with that issue in ourselves and took it before the Lord, then we can go and help the other in meekness. Ninthly, deliverance from blood guiltiness. Now, this speaks of his murder of Uriah, because, again, it starts in the heart. He had Uriah killed because he, obviously, for the wife. And in 1 John chapter 3, notice also, I want to mention there, it's blood guiltiness. So you've got this, he's got the another man's blood on him. He's guilty, and he has this guilt. And it's incredible. Even this, there's, again, God's forgiveness. And we see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 21, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." And remember that Jesus said that murder begins in the heart by hatred. And before David had Uriah killed, it had already begun there in the heart. And it's that, creating me a clean heart, O God, that God wants to cleanse us from. Because the old law couldn't deal with that. It could only deal with the outward. And that's what the Pharisees were like. But in Christ, we have that renewal, total renewal in Christ. And that's a question that I put here is, do you have that inward joy of salvation? Is that joy there? Or do we have a troubled conscience? If so, we need to take that with the Lord. Now, finally, getting there, the fourth division, verses 14 to the end of verse 19, I've titled Sacrifice of Praise and Thanksgiving. And this is wonderful. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Notice here we've got two kinds of sacrifice. We've got the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which is mentioned in Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then, of course, the second one is the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. And today, I had a wonderful scripture come to mind, and I couldn't believe it. This, but do you remember how that in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, you've got the Pharisee and the publican both prayed in the temple. And the Pharisee began his prayer by saying this, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I am not as other men." In other words, self-righteous. But then if we go on a few verses later, we've got the publican here with a broken and a contrite heart. And he says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that, I think, is beautiful. And that is in the right place before the Lord. When we can be before Jesus and admit our failings and admit our sin and get before God, there is a beautiful renewal that is like no other, and is like no other, nothing that you can, you can go for a massage, not that I go for massages, but you can go for a massage and come back feeling better. But there is certainly nothing like forgiveness. And then also, I would like to end with this. Good news. 1 John chapter 8, verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And notice two things there. He's faithful, so we can count on him to forgive us. He's faithful to do it. And he's just because he paid for it at the cross. And I want to end that there with just a short prayer for us all together to thank the Lord for the forgiveness that we have in the blood that he shed. So we can all bow our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for helping me to preach this word. And thank you for giving all of us the grace, Lord, to receive it. Lord, we pray that there would be joy at your table today, and that we would receive the bread and wine, Lord, in that wonderful hope of your return. And Lord, we just want to thank you for your precious blood, and we ask that you pour your blood over us today and sprinkle our hearts from that evil conscience, and that we might shine Jesus more fully. And we commit ourselves today through Jesus Christ. Amen.